John chapter 7. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brother said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people, while some said, "He is a good man." Others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowds answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Some of the people of Israel therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and you will not find me,' and 'Where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Have you ever been so thirsty that you almost died? We all know that water is a basic necessity of life. We can only survive a few days without water. Have you ever been so thirsty, so dehydrated, that you almost died? Some of you, I'm sure, could share personal stories about severe dehydration. But my hunch is that no one this morning is dying from thirst. Some of us have our Nalgene water bottles filled with cold water. Some of us have Yeti thermoses that once held hot coffee. We are not dying from thirst. Or are we? In John 7, we read about many people who are dying from thirst. They are dying not for lack of physical water, but for lack of spiritual life. Are you one of them? There is one, as we'll see, who can quench our thirst. There is one who can give us living waters. There is one who says to all and any who will listen, "Come to me and drink." So the setting for this chapter, John chapter 7, is the Feast of Booths. We'll see later why this detail is so important for understanding this chapter. But for now, the important thing to know is that this festival lasted 8 days. 8 days! We just celebrated Thanksgiving, and that's a one-day holiday. Imagine, 8 days long. So the setting is this 8-day Feast of Booths, and there are 3 timestamps in this chapter. The first timestamp is in verse 2. It says, "Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand." Now look with me at verse 14. The second timestamp is in verse 14. The verse begins, "About the middle of the feast." Finally, look with me at verse 37. Verse 37 begins, "On the last day of the feast, the great day." So there are 3 timestamps for this chapter, and we'll follow them as we study this passage. Listen again as I reread the first 13 verses, verses 1 to 13, and specifically, listen for how people are responding to Jesus. Listen for the various responses. So starting again in verse 1. "After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, 'Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, 'My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come.' After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, 'Where is he?' And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, 'He is a good man,' others said, 'No, he is leading the people astray.' Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him." So how are people responding to Jesus? We see the hatred of the Jews. The religious leaders of Jerusalem have a most wanted list, and Jesus is number 1 on that list. The Jews were seeking to kill him. We see the unbelief of his siblings. If you have a Bible, you'll notice a footnote after brothers in verse 3. It could be that John is referring here not only to Jesus' half-brothers, but also to his half-sisters. The point is that not even his family members believe in him. What's going on here? What's going on in this conversation between Jesus and his half-siblings? Well, it seems that they know what happened at the end of chapter 6. If you were here last week, you heard Pastor Troy preach on that last section of John chapter 6. So his siblings know that Jesus' quote-unquote disciples left him because of his hard sayings and hard teachings. In other words, the polls show a big drop in his popularity, and his siblings know it. So it's as though they're saying in this passage, Jesus, what are you doing? You almost blew it. But the good news is that there's a feast, the Feast of Booths. It's happening in Jerusalem. You should go up. Lots of people will be there. Lots of crowds will be there. Go, perform a bunch of miracles, and then you'll regain all the followers you lost. What does Jesus say? How does he respond? Well, in verse 6, he says, my time has not yet come. In other words, Jesus comes and goes at the will of his Father. His Father is the one who sets his agenda, not even his family members. So his half-siblings go up to the feast. And reading between the lines, we can assume that Jesus, in some way, in some form, received word from his Father that he too should go up. So Jesus goes up, not publicly, but in private. To recap then, we see the hatred of the Jews. We see the unbelief of his family members. We also see the skepticism of the people. Verse 12 tells us, and there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, he is a good man. Others said, no, he is leading the people astray. Think about these responses for a second. Hatred, unbelief, skepticism. What has changed since the first century? Not much. We see hatred. People today hate Jesus. They can't kill him, but they will gladly kill or control his followers. Around the world, in the news headlines, we hear about militant atheism and Buddhism and Islam. In our country, we have begun to experience what some call soft totalitarianism. The creed is equity, diversity, and inclusion for all. Well, for all except dissenters. There's no place for Christians in this ideology that's overtaking our culture today. We are increasingly hated for following Jesus. Hatred, unbelief. Goes without saying that many people do not believe in Jesus. Many of these people today, like Jesus' half-siblings, are like family. Maybe they were baptized. Maybe they were raised in the church. Maybe they faithfully attend church. And what do these unbelievers want of Jesus? Jesus, show yourself to the world. We also see skepticism. He's a good man. No, he's not. He's leading the people astray. This is the same skepticism that we hear in our world today. Haters, unbelievers, skeptics. These people are all dying of thirst. They are dying not for lack of physical water, but for lack of spiritual life. Should these people believe in Jesus? Should you believe in Jesus? The next section, starting in verse 14, gives us a reason why. Why should people believe in Jesus? So listen again as I reread part of this next section, verses 14 to 24. And listen for the source of Jesus' authority. Where does his authority come from? Starting in verse 14. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered them, I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So where does Jesus get his authority? He gets his authority, his teaching from God the Father. This passage and what Jesus says here makes me think about a class that I'm teaching right now. I'm teaching an apologetics class for 6th and 7th graders. It's for a co-op that meets in Lancaster. And each week, we look at a new topic and ask, why do we believe what we believe? So we started with the Bible. Why believe in the Bible? Then why believe in God? Why believe in Jesus? And each week we're considering a new topic. Why do we believe what we believe? Well, Jesus gives us one reason in verse 17. He says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. Is your will to do God's will? If it is, then you know that these things are true. One of my professors from seminary writes, Christianity is properly understood only by knowing and trusting in Jesus Christ. When you know him, when you trust him, then you know that these things are true. So is your will to do God's will? For some, and perhaps for some of you, the answer is no. You do not know and do not trust in Jesus Christ. You are on the outside looking in and trying to assess Christianity. But as Jesus says here, you can only properly or truly assess Christianity from the inside. You can't do it from the outside. Listen again to what Jesus says here. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know. He will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The words of Jesus can only be properly understood and assessed from the inside. So for all of you who are Christians here this morning, you know that what Jesus says here in these verses is true. He speaks with the very authority of God. So did Jesus seek his Father's glory? Yes. Is Jesus true with no falsehood in him? Yes. Did Jesus perfectly keep and fulfill the law of God? Yes. Was Jesus sent by God and did he return to him? Yes. You know that these things are true. So the point is that all that Jesus says, all that he does, bears the authoritative stamp of God. And from the inside, you can see it. And you can judge with right judgment. You will know that these things are true. Of course, many people then and now can't judge with right judgment. They can only judge by appearances. The crowd say to Jesus, you have a demon. They wonder in confusion, can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? No. But we know where this comes from, where he comes from. The irony, of course, is that they have no clue. They don't know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as the Old Testament promised. They don't know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and that he comes from God. So the chief priests and the Pharisees send officers, arrest him. They're talking about Jesus. They cannot understand that Jesus was sent by God, that he's returning to him. Many people then and now can only judge by appearances. And they are dying of thirst. Why should you believe in Jesus? Because his authority comes from God the Father himself. And there's another reason you should believe in Jesus. The third and final section begins in verse 37. I want us to think, before we reflect on this passage and what Jesus says here, I want us to think about the Feast of Booths. We just celebrated Thanksgiving. You all know that holidays have symbols. So what comes to mind when you think of Thanksgiving? Well, maybe turkey or football or pumpkin pie or pumpkin spice, something along those lines. What comes to mind when you think of Christmas? Maybe the nativity or a Christmas tree or lights and presents. Holidays have symbols. So what would have come to mind for the Jews who were about to celebrate the Feast of Booths? What symbol would have come to mind? Well, there were several symbols, actually. But one of them was water. Water. Water being poured out. Now, why is that? Well, if you go back and look in the Old Testament, you'll know that the Feast of Booths was a holiday to remember the wilderness wandering. Remember how God faithfully led his people in the wilderness for 40 years. During those 40 years, what did they live in? They lived in tents or booths. And God provided for all of their needs. God provided for all of their needs. What did God provide for his people? Well, listen to this summary from a verse in Nehemiah chapter 9. This verse says, "You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst." God gave his spirit, he gave manna, and he gave water. So when the Jews celebrated this feast, the Feast of Booths, they celebrated this past provision of God. It was a time when they looked to the past and remembered how God provided for them. They remembered how God caused water to spring out of a rock. They remembered how God gave them the law. They remembered how God provided water when they needed it. So they looked back to the past and remembered and celebrated God's provision. But they didn't just look to the past. They also celebrated a future promise. They looked forward to the day when God would send his promised spirit. They look forward to the day when God would pour out his spirit like water. We read one of these many passages in Isaiah 44. That's the passage we read from earlier. Verse 3 says, and listen for the connection between the water and the spirit. Verse 3, Isaiah 44 says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." Another passage that gets at this is Zechariah, a verse from Zechariah 14, verse 8. It says, "On that day, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem." So God would one day pour out his spirit in the future like water. This is the day of the Messiah, when the Messiah would come and God would pour out his spirit. So this Old Testament background is so fascinating and so important for understanding what Jesus is about to say. The Jews celebrated this feast, the Feast of Booths, and this is the reason why the Jews gathered here in this chapter, John chapter 7. They lived in tents for those 8 days, and they watched as the temple servants drew water from the pool of Siloam and then poured it out. They watched these ceremonies for these 8 days, and they remembered, and they believed that one day the Messiah would come and God would pour out his Spirit. So knowing all that, knowing that context, what does Jesus say? Don't miss this. Look at verses 37 to 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." This he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The day has come. The Messiah is here. Whoever thirsts, whoever longs for salvation and blessing and wholeness and eternal life, whoever thirsts, let him come to Jesus and drink. Whoever believes in me, Jesus is saying, will receive the Holy Spirit. Maybe a helpful way to think about this is to remember why John wrote this book. Why did he write this book? It's one of the verses we've been encouraged to memorize. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Now think about that. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing in him, you have life in his name. And how does believing in Jesus lead to life? What's the link? How does faith in Christ give us life? How does that happen? Well, that happens. Believing in Jesus leads to eternal life because the Spirit takes the resurrection life of Jesus and gives it to us. And out of our hearts flow rivers of living water. As I reflected on this passage, one of the things that caught my attention was how this gift comes at such a terrible price. How can sinners deserving death receive living waters? How can sinners like me, like you, deserving hell, receive the Holy Spirit? How is that possible? Someone had to endure death and hell in our place. Someone had to bear God's curse and judgment and wrath in our place. Someone had to thirst in our place. Do you remember what John writes later in chapter 19? What did Jesus say on the cross? He said several things. John writes, "Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.'" There is one who can quench our thirst. There is one who can give us living waters. There is one who died and rose again and is glorified and sent his Spirit and gives that Spirit to all who believe in him. This person is Jesus. What a countercultural message in our day and age. Think about it. Come to me and drink. Our world says, if you thirst, turn to yourself and drink. Define your reality. Pursue your pleasure. Believe in yourself. And as the scriptures of postmodernity say, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. I think of the Sprite tagline that says, obey your thirst. In many ways, that's what our culture is saying. What does Jesus say? What does Jesus say to men and women and boys and girls? What does Jesus say to these people who are so deceived, who are so confused, who are so lost and blind? What does he say? Think of John 7. Imagine Jesus in this feast on the last day standing up and speaking to the crowds and giving this invitation. Who is in the crowds? When he says, come to me and thirst, Who is he talking to? He's talking to Jews who hate him. He's talking to his family members who don't believe in him. He's talking to skeptics who aren't convinced. What does Jesus say to them? What do we say as Christians to our world today? Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, even if you're someone who hates me, even if you're one who is skeptical of what I'm saying, if you're my family member and so close to me, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. There is one who can quench our thirst. There is one who can give us living waters. His name is Jesus, and his invitation is open for all who will hear. Now, in the remainder of this chapter, we see division. Then and now, Jesus' invitation provokes division. Our Christian witness will provoke division. Some say, and I'm looking at the last couple verses of this chapter, some say, this is the prophet. Some say, this is the Christ. Many are deceived. I thought the Christ would come from Bethlehem. Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. Some want to arrest and kill him. Others, like the officers, speak better than they know. No man ever spoke like this man. It's as though John is saying, that's right, officers. That's exactly right. No one spoke like this man because Jesus is no mere man. He is God become man. And some, like Nicodemus, might be beginning to see the truth, to see with open eyes. Have you ever been so thirsty that you almost died? I was once dying, not for lack of physical water, but for lack of spiritual life. But there is one who quenched my thirst. There is one who gave me the rivers of living water, who gave me his spirit. His name is Jesus, and his invitation is open to all who will hear. Come to him and drink. Amen.